John 6:41-51, and it reads, "Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They were saying, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can we now say, I have come down from heaven?' Jesus answered them, 'Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and may not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Joanna, for reading this morning's scripture passage. We're going to examine Jesus as he is saying to the people, the Jewish people that he is speaking to, "I am the bread. I am the bread of life, the living bread." And let us think about that and pray. Gracious and loving God, I ask that the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. For, Lord, you use us to spread your words. Hear the meditations of our hearts, and may our reflections be true and reflective of you, Lord. For you are our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer. Amen. So last weekend, thank you first to those who did attend the combined worship service where Julie Chang brought a message. It was wonderful to hear that some members showed up. And then also thank you to those who attended the retreat that we had last weekend. It was a wonderful time with the San Gabriel First United Methodist Church and our church as well. The theme for the retreat was a call for Christian faith in the 21st century. And our speaker, who spoke to the English program, Pastor David, talked about living as a Christian in the 21st century and understanding the Gospels and incarnation and how the Holy Spirit moves amongst us. And during his messages, something that I kept reflecting on is when we talk about living as a Christian in the 21st century, we must also look at our past, at our present, and at our future. For when we look at our past and our present and our future, it shapes who we are as Christians, as persons of faith today, and what we are called to be in the future as well. So first, I share a funny story when you think about the past. I had asked certain people in our English program questions for a game that we were playing with the retreat group. It was the Four Corners game, where you say a preference of, if you won $1 million, what would you do? Go to this corner if you'd buy a house, go to this corner if you wanted a personal assistant, go to this corner if you invested, or go to that corner if you'd give the money to the homeless. So they had all these different options. And one of the questions that I asked our mystery person was, if you could have dinner with anyone living or dead, who would it be? And the person said Lucille Ball, which is fun. I knew who Lucille Ball was. So when we played the Four Corners game, it said, who would you have dinner with? Go to this corner if it would be President Obama. You know, go to this corner, I think I might have said Jesus as an option. Go to this corner if it was Gandhi. And then go to this corner if it was Lucille Ball. And half of the people present from our English program, when I said Lucille Ball, they said, who? You know, these people who said who were everyone, I don't know, maybe 20 and under, or maybe even now 25 and under. They didn't know who this comedic legend from the past was. But even through the retreat, as I'm thinking about the past and the present and the future, it does affect who you are as a person of faith, that all these youth and even some of the young college students who didn't know who Lucille Ball was in the past. And then I talked to them, I said, you know, the I Love Lucy show, oh yeah, that show. And one of the girls shared that I guess she used to convince her grandmother that that show was okay to watch because when her grandmother babysat her, she couldn't watch a lot of TV. But because the I Love Lucy show was in black and white, she convinced her grandmother, who didn't know a lot of English, that the show was an educational program. I said, that's Lucille Ball. Oh, yeah, she's great. She's funny. Now I know who she is. Your past shapes who you are, and even our past, as our relationships with God, how we came to faith, shapes who we are, how it forms who we are as a person of faith. And also our present says who we are today, how we are living as a person of faith. And our future is so important as well, because it tells us how God is challenging us to live and serve as a person of faith. Think about then, how often do you reflect on your past, your present, or your future? I think most of the times we think about our past, present, and future all at once is when we have these great milestones. When you have a 25th birthday party, you might think about, oh, I loved my 6th grade birthday party. Or when I turned 21, I had such a great birthday party, I did this, and now I'm in the present and I'm excited about doing all these things as I'm turning 25, and I'm thinking a little bit about the future of what it's going to be like when I'm 30 or 40 or 50 or older. Or what about when someone dies? When we lose a loved one, we definitely think about the past, how important they were in our lives, these great memories we had with a loved one who passed away, of fun meals we had or fun places we went to with a loved one who passed away. We think about our present, how our life is now, and how we just recently lost the loved one. And we think about the future. What will our lives be now like when we don't have that loved one in our lives anymore? And what about anniversaries? Phil and I just celebrated our 5th anniversary, wedding anniversary, and we went to a restaurant, and it was a cool thing where at the restaurant they gave you these little locks that you could write your names on, and they had a wall of chains that people put the locks on, and then you put the key of the lock in a bottle, and the owners of the restaurant go to Italy every year, and they throw the keys in this famous river of locks of love. And when we told the woman we were celebrating our 5th anniversary, she was really nice and joked and said, oh, you guys got married in your 20s, huh? And I said, no. But it made us think about our past, how Phil and I met in seminary and fell in love and survived him living in Texas and me in California, or me in Southern California and him in Northern California. And we thought about our presence and how blessed our lives are now, you know, with Phil being in his all but dissertation phase and me now being the senior pastor of this church. And yes, we think about our future as well. Does God have children and plans for us for our future, or where will we be living in the future? You know, when you celebrate these big milestones, a birthday, an anniversary, or even the death of a loved one, you are forced in a way, or you think about your past, your present, and your future. But I think we must think about our past and our present and our future more often, not just on milestone days, but on every day, especially today as we look at the scripture passages where Jesus himself is telling the people that he is speaking to in this verses from John that they must think about their past, their present, and their future. Because when you reflect on your past as a Christian, it tells how your past shapes you as a person of faith. When you reflect on your present, it tells you how you are living today as a person of faith. And when you reflect on the future, it tells you how God is challenging you to be a person of faith in the future. All these things are so important that I can see why Jesus, in just these short verses from this morning's scripture passage, is using the past, the present, and the future to tell the people how they must be as persons of faith. Now Jesus, he is an amazing, I would call him the great debater. If you had a chance to watch recently, a couple of days ago, the Republican debate that they had on TV for the primary candidates. I think there was 10 during one of the debates. And then, of course, all the attention was on Donald Trump and all the things he was saying, whether you agree or disagree. But I thought, you know, Jesus, he is the ultimate, the greatest debater ever. If he came to this primary Republican debate, he would just, you know, overshadow Trump and all the other candidates. For Jesus knew when he was spoken that people were listening to his word. They knew that they were hearing the word of God, and he wanted to be clear in his messages. Jesus, as a great debater, a lot of his great phases are the I am statements. I am the vine. I am the light of the world. I am the way and the truth. And in this morning's passage, he says, I am the living bread. And when he talks about being the living bread, he does this amazing thing. He brings in the past. He brings in the present, and he brings in the future. And it's so interesting that in this morning's passage, it's not Jesus who first brings up the past. It's the people that are speaking to him that first bring up the past. They kind of fall into this great trap for Jesus, the great debater, to be able to answer them. For in this morning's passage, it starts with verse 41 that says the Jews began to complain. They complained about him because Jesus had been saying, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And then the Jews are responding, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" They are bringing up Jesus' past, his upbringing, but his mortal, his physical upbringing. That he, yes, is a mortal son, the son of Joseph, a simple carpenter. So they wonder then, how can Jesus, who grew up in a simple household, probably even an apprentice to a carpenter, living with not a lot of education, not a lot of money, and not a high status in society, they are bringing up Jesus' past and saying, how can he say, "I am the living bread"? But they know that Jesus says, "I have come down from heaven." He is telling them first about his own past, how he was formed and shaped, and how it is important for them to remember the miracle, the wonderful story of Jesus' birth. So in this morning's passage, Jesus then goes on to remind them about their ancestors and the manna that was brought down from heaven itself. Jesus does this neat thing, then he compares himself to manna that saved their ancestors, the Israelites, when they were wandering in the wilderness. He says to them that your ancestors, they ate the manna in the wilderness and the bread that came down from heaven. For Jesus knows how important in life-giving that bread was for their ancestors, and he is reminding them or connecting it then to how he is just as important in life-giving now. For we know in the passage from Exodus 16, verse 4, that the Lord says to Moses, "I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather just enough bread for that day, for I will test them whether they will follow my instructions or not." So when Jesus tells the Jewish people who are questioning him and complaining about him and bringing up his past, he is saying, if you're going to bring up my past, let me bring up your past, our ancestors' past, and what they did. For we know in the passage from Exodus that the people had been wandering in the wilderness, happy that they were free, no longer slaves. But yet they were hungry. They were starving in the wilderness. There is some thought that some of the people even were reflecting on the days that they were slaves and might have had better meals as slaves, preferring to be a slave and having a meal again than preferring to be starving in the desert. So then the Lord says to Moses, "I am going to rain bread on heaven for each person." And it is a test, because when they wake up the next morning in the morning dew, there is manna, food for them to eat, plenty of food. And the Lord tells Moses to tell the people to collect the food each day, only enough that they need for that day. And only on the sixth day are they to collect more than they need. But the people, some of them are greedy, and they collect more than enough food, more that they need. And they eat that bread that day, and they store the food for the next day. But when they look at the food the next day, it has perished. It is destroyed. And new manna then comes down, because the Lord is testing the people to remind them not to be so greedy. So in this morning's passage, when Jesus is talking to the people who are complaining and questioning, how can he be the bread of life? He was reminding people of the past, their ancestors, and the greed that they have, and not to follow that path again. It is just as important for us to think about our own past, how our faith was shaped. When do you first remember God in your life? When do you first remember being so joyful that Jesus Christ has saved you? These are all important parts of your past that shape you, how you are today as a Christian. And then when you reflect on your past, you can then also think about your present, how you are living today as a Christian. Do you live by example? Do you live by your words? Do you live by your actions? Jesus is reminding them that as they are complaining about him, he says, "Do not complain amongst yourself." He continues in John verse 44, "No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me. I will raise that person up on the last day." And he says that not everyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God, as he has seen the Father. He's reminding them of certain things. present in what is happening, that Jesus is a person standing before them, sent by God, the Son of Man, present before them in the presence. Now, I know the VBS children have been learning lots of things, and they talk about eyes and ears, and yesterday's focus was on their hands. And as the children were in here singing a song led by Gaius and using different hand motions, I remember a story that I remember talking about with a friend in seminary. My friend in seminary was getting a Master's of Arts in Religion degree, and she was also an artist. So she drew a series of hands, and so her final thesis project involved all these pictures of hands in different poses. And people said, "Why are you drawing hands? Aren't hands kind of boring?" And my friend said, "No, you know, hands, if you look at your hands," and maybe I'll invite you now to just look at your hand, front and back. Hands have all these lines and all these wrinkles, and Samantha, our forensic person, would know all the fingerprints are different. She had the children do it for summer Sunday school. Hands, my friend said, are so unique, they're actually harder to draw than faces. You know, when you go to if you get robbed and you have to draw a sketch of the person who robbed you, the officer doesn't say, "Well, describe the hands of the person that robbed you." The officer says, "Describe the face," because it's easier to describe and draw a face. So my friend had explained that all these hands that she was drawing were harder to draw, and all the lines were so unique, and all the wrinkles and all the hands were different. But for my friend's thesis, all these hands were the hands of Jesus doing different things. The hands of Jesus feeding the 5,000. The hands of Jesus healing the leper. The hands of Jesus preaching and teaching and talking in the temple. Her thesis talked about how the hands of Jesus were so present in our lives, even today when we think about it. So when Jesus is saying to the Jewish people that no one has come to the Father except for the Father who has sent me, he is reminding the people that we come from the Lord, but it is Jesus who connects us to the Lord. He is telling them that in that present, they must understand if they want to receive the living bread, if they want to receive life, eternal life, they must come through Jesus who is present before them. And then Jesus does this interesting thing. He doesn't just stop there, reminding them of their past and talking about the importance of understanding Jesus and the word of the Lord in the present. But he then goes on to reflect on the future. He says, "Whoever believes has eternal life, for I am the living bread that came down from heaven," reminding them of his past. "Whoever eats of this bread," currently, you must eat of this bread and believe in Jesus and the Lord. "And in the future, whoever eats of this bread will live forever." He's telling them, giving them an open view of the future, of eternal life with the Lord for believing in the bread, receiving the bread from Jesus Christ. This morning, we will take communion together, and I remember the words of Matthew 26, verse 26, from the Last Supper. And how during the Last Supper, while Jesus was eating, he took the bread, he offered a blessing for the bread, and he broke the bread and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you." And then he took the cup and blessed the wine and drank from the wine and gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this. This is my blood of the covenant which is given for you." And he closes this time with his disciples, a very future thing as well, by saying, "I tell you," he tells the disciples, "I will never drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." He's telling them that his time with them is near the end, and the future in the Father's kingdom will be, just as he's telling the Jewish people in this morning's passage, that the bread of life, that Jesus, the living bread of life, will give them eternal life. He's giving them this wonderful view and glimpse of the future. And we ourselves as Christians must think about then our future. We know our past, how we came to know God, how we had Christ in our hearts when we first had Christ in our hearts. And even it was wonderful, Reverend Tan yesterday asked the Chinese COM members to share how they came to be at Chinese UMC, what made them decide to attend and stay here for worship and fellowship. All the wonderful things of the past shapes who you are as a person of faith. and all these experiences and things that you're doing now in the present, it shapes who you are living today as a person of faith. Whether you attend a church retreat, whether you're part of children's choir, whether you are part of VBS or here today in Sunday worship, your present and what you do today is how it defines who you are as a person of faith. And then reflecting on the future, I think God challenges all of us to reflect on our future and challenges us to serve and do new and amazing things for God in our future. So in this morning's passage, when Jesus, yes, reminds them of the past and talks about the present, he also tells them about the future, eternal life with God, and how exciting and wonderful that is. And for us to be able to know that we accept Jesus Christ in our hearts and have eternal life for God also means that we must reflect on our future. Kind of like that four corners game. If you were given the four corner choices, what would you do in your future? Would you continue to be in worship and fellowship here at Chinese UMC? Would you go out in the future and do a mission project in that corner? Would you think about ways to be helpful in stewardship and finances with the church and ways that we can continue to grow the church in the future? And then the last choice, of course, is always continuing to choose Jesus Christ in your heart, to know that your future is safe and secure, eternal life with the Lord through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Loving God, we come to you this morning and we hear your word and we understand that there were those who challenged and complained about Jesus. But we know that Jesus answered in a way that we can understand today. That is your words that Jesus said, "I am the bread of life, the living bread, for those who believe in him can come through the Father and have eternal life." We are so thankful for your grace that was shown in Jesus and for the choice that we have to choose your Son. He is the Son of Man and the Son of God, and Lord, we know that through him we receive eternal life, for we are so grateful for the forgiveness of our sins and the love and grace you give us, now and forever. Amen. I invite Reverend Tan to come forward now, and we will have our time of communion. Reverend Tan and I have been talking about ways that we can continue to be in unity, especially more with the Chinese service. And one of the ways I think we will start this process to be in more unity is to have our communion liturgy actually match the Chinese service liturgy. So maybe we'll pull up the first slide for the PowerPoint communion. Aaron, Jonathan. So you'll notice it's a little bit different, but follow along with us and hear the words for our communion. Do we have the microphone? Hear these words of invitation that Christ the Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart.
Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. He commissioned us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth and to make disciples of all nations, as today his family in all the world is joining at his holy table. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, the Lord Jesus took the bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. As we proclaim together the mystery of faith, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Renew our communion with your church throughout the world, and strengthen it in every nation and among every people to witness faithfully in your name. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. When you come forward, you will receive the bread. Reverend Tan will serve the bread, and then you will receive the juice. We will say these words: "This is the body of Christ given to us. Let us take it gratefully, and our lives be consecrated to the Lord." Amen. And the next slide. "And this is the blood of Christ shed for us. Let us take it and let God's love flow through our hearts. Amen." We invite you now to come forward to receive Holy Communion. Come as you are able.
Okay, let us rise and let us pray our family prayer together by deciding the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, and forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and glory. Amen.
You may be seated. Let's respond to God's message with offering. May I have the ushers come forward, please. Please rise for the doxology. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we dedicate all that we are and all that we have to you this day as living sacrifices. Help us to show and share your love with others today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to turn your attention to the right-hand side of the bulletin for the announcements. Are there any from the floor? Okay.
Just one quick correction. In the newsletter for the summer Sunday school schedule, I forgot there was a movie night that was happening. So the new schedule, I think, will be posted soon in the downstairs fellowship hall. But just, you know, ask the children what they've been doing and all the fun they've been having and have them share with you. Thanks.
Are there any other announcements from the floor? Okay, if not, please stand if you are able for the closing hymn. We'll sing one verse, verse one.
To them whom shall